The total depravity of man, the total depravity of man. All men are depraved. All men are totally depraved. Every part of all men is totally depraved. The heathens themselves acknowledged and lamented the fact that all men are totally depraved. Plato, when did he live? 427 to 347 BC, question mark, according to Webster's dictionary. He was a Greek philosopher. He said, no man is born without sin. And I can't even pronounce some of the names of some of these philosophers that I read. Eutychus. I couldn't find him in Webster, but I found him in another book. And he said, every man is naturally vicious. Another one, Laertius, not in Webster, said, there is an evil disposition implanted in every man, and it grows. Plutarch, you've all heard of him, 46 to 120 AD, Greek biographer and historian, said, there is a fatal portion of evil in all men when born. Another one, Timaeus Locrus, the cause of this depravity is rather from our parents and from first principles than from ourselves. Cicero, 106 to 43 BC, Roman statesman, orator, and philosopher, particularly laments that men should be brought into life by nature as a stepmother with a naked, frail, and infirm body, and with a mind or soul prone to lusts. Now, some people won't believe it when God says it, but they will believe what a philosopher says. I trust that we don't have that brand of people here today. But nevertheless, just for the record, even the thinking world knows, realizes, has observed, and concluded that all men are totally depraved. There is no good in the very best of us. Oh, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The scriptures declare the total depravity of man. The scriptures abound with testimonies of it, and I'll only give you a sampling from the old and on through the new. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you get that? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every only continually. We're talking about the total depravity of the whole man. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What do you expect? Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Our subject today is the total depravity of the whole man. Totally depraved. There is no good in the best of us. There is nothing good in the very best of us. And if we could ever come to a full revelation and a deep understanding of this, you will become a worshiper such as you have never been before. A worshiper of your Savior, your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to free us from this, the results of this depravity. Reason confirms the total depravity of the whole man. If a tree is corrupt, its fruit will be also. And I have scriptures for that, Matthew 7:17 and 18, Matthew 12:33. If the root of mankind, if the root be unholy, the branches must be too. And Romans 11:16 bears that reasoning out. If the fountain is impure, the streams will also be impure. Therefore, if parents are unclean, their children must be also. All genealogies go back to Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in Acts 17:26, all nations are of one blood. So there we have it. All men totally depraved. Excuse me, number four. My fourth reason, proof. All experience testifies to the truth of this. Okay, I said that the heathens acknowledge it, the scriptures declare it, reason confirms it, and number four, all experience testifies to the truth that all men are totally depraved. You know, we don't have preachers like Jonathan Edwards preaching anymore. We don't have messages like sinners in the hands of an angry God anymore, because we have lost the doctrine of the total depravity of the whole man. And we have gotten the idea from humanists somewhere along the line that we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you know? And there's a little good in the worst of us, and there's a little bad in the best of us. Oh, non-scriptural teaching. I'm on page 3 in my notes, and I have 17 pages. I am not through proving my point. All experience testifies to the truth that the whole man is totally depraved. No man was ever born into the world without sin, except Jesus, who was virgin born, and that's a key word, virgin born. No wonder we feel the Spirit of the living God in the Christmas season. That's the season the one sinless person was born into the world. No wonder you feel something mighty that you can't even explain. No man has ever been exempt from the defilement of nature except Jesus, who was virgin born. There is none that doeth good, so says our Holy Bible. No, not one, except Jesus, who was virgin born. Billions have proceeded from Adam for nearly 6,000 years, yet the world is at war. Doesn't experience testify to the fact that all men are totally depraved? Billions have come from Adam and for over these 6,000 years, and yet the world is at war. Don't you see violence in the land? None good. No, not one. Jesus only is the one exception. Isn't there something beautiful about that phrase, Jesus only? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus only is the one exception, praise the Lord, because he was virgin born. Jesus was a descendant of Adam, but not by ordinary generation. He was virgin born. You're going to love Jesus if you'll understand what I'm saying before this is over. You're going to adore him. You're going to want to worship him continually. When you realize that the contrast between us and him is infinite, not measurable like we do sometimes. The necessity of the blood of Jesus. If any man was naturally good, if there was any good in any man, if there was any hope for any man or any part of man, Jesus would not have died. He went to an enormous expense to redeem us from this depravity. And to think that there's some good in us that he wouldn't have had to die for is ridiculous. The necessity of the blood of Jesus. If any man was naturally good, Jesus would not have had to die. A new birth would have been unnecessary. The last Adam would have been unnecessary. Let me give you some names the Bible gives that label fallen human nature. Okay, some names which label fallen human nature according to the scripture. The Bible calls this fallen human nature of ours sin. Sin. Romans 7:8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought, worked in me, formed in me, shaped in me, all manner of concupiscence, evil desires, lust, concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You want to hear the same verse in the Amplified? But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me. You know why that song Sister Tamberg and I sing, Something Got a Hold of Me, is so blessed? Because sin had a hold of us, and now something else got a hold of us. Hallelujah. So he says, sin, finding opportunity to express itself, got a hold on me. And aroused and stimulated, that's concupiscence, aroused and stimulated all kinds of forbidden desires, lust, covetousness, that's concupiscence. For without the law, evil concupiscence, that is. For without the law, sin is dead, the sense of it is inactive and a lifeless thing. Sin is contrary to the law of God. And our fallen human nature is called sin. It's contrary to the law of God. Sin is represented in the scripture as being very active, working all manner of concupiscence in us. Sin is working day and night, round the clock, doesn't quit, doesn't get tired, doesn't give up. Sin, that's our corrupt, fallen human nature. God looked down from heaven and saw sin, only evil, continually in the thoughts of men. No wonder the Bible says if any man says he doesn't have any sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, I tell you, we can comb our hair, paint and powder, put on our nicest clothes and look so neat and clean and appear before the world as though we were good. And God looks right down into that deceitful, desperately wicked heart and says, you are evil. Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Romans 7:13, but sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me. Sin's busy, very active. It's also called exceeding sinful in Romans 7:13. Our fallen human nature, sin, exceeding sinful. Number two, indwelling sin. Indwelling sin, Romans 7, 17 and 20. Romans 7, 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I hope by the time we're finished with this lesson today, I hope we can finish it today, that you will love the Savior like you have never loved him before, and you will hate sin. Yes, your own sin. Yes, your own indwelling sin more than you ever hated it before. I hope you'll hate it with a murderous passion until you want to, by the Holy Ghost, mortify every evil deed in your body. Excuse me. Okay, this verse teaches us here that sin is not something that comes and goes. Sin is not a visitor now and then. Sin is an inhabitant. Sin has found a permanent dwelling place in us. Oh, some of us probably don't like to hear that, but please stay. Sin is a troublesome inhabitant living right inside of us. You know, you get out there, situation ethics, it'd be easier to tell a lie in this situation than it would be to tell the truth. And I have heard Christians on the verge of defending situation ethics. The situation calls for a lie because I'd do less damage if I told a lie than if I told the truth. If I tell the truth, look at all the people that will be hurt. Well, let me tell you something. Don't ever lie or you'll go to the lake of fire, because that's where all liars are going to go, the Bible says. Don't ever lie, not even in a situation. If telling the truth is going to hurt somebody, who said you had to say anything? cut your tongue out of your head and cut your right hand off. If you can write with your left hand, cut that off too. Sin is an inhabitant. It hinders all the good and does all the evil it can. Sin abides with us right to the grave. It's also called the law of sin, a law in the members. This law of sin has force, it has power, it has authority. It reigns like a king, or maybe a despot or a tyrant. It reigns unto death. It demands or requires obedience. Let's talk about our fallen human nature. Let's talk about the total depravity of the whole man. Men serve this king or this tyrant, the law of sin. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures." The law of sin, it's a law right in our members, the apostle said. It has force, it has power, it has authority, it reigns. It requires obedience. It reigns unto death. It has come, not as a visitor now and then. It has come to take up a permanent abode. And we serve it. The Bible says so. Titus 3:3, serve it. This law of sin holds men captive. Romans 7:23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." It holds men captive. "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." It's also called the body of sin. It is called the body of sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The body consists of many members, yet one body. And he teaches us here that the whole body is corrupt. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," every individual member. The old man, Romans 6:6, the old man, Ephesians 4:22. And why is it called the old man? Well, for one thing, it's as old as the first man, Adam. That's the old man. That's where it all happened. Number six, it's called the flesh because it is opposed to the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God. It's opposed to the principle of grace, which is from the Spirit of God. Listen to Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit," capital S, "against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." You cannot do the things that you would because there's a law of sin in your very members. Romans 7:18. "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth." Are you ready? Can we let Paul drop his bomb here? "For anyone here that might be left among us, thinking there is a speck of good, one cell in our bodies that might be worth salvaging, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Contrary to what's printed in secular sources, there is no good in the very best of us. That's what the Bible says. Oh, somebody's thinking, "Well, I know people that are atheists and they do good things." Yeah, Jesus has a word for them. He says, "How is it you being evil can do good things?" You are basically, essentially evil from toenail to hair follicle. From wingtip to wingtip, from top to bottom, inside and out, you are basically, fundamentally, essentially evil. How is it that you, being evil, can do anything good? We need to see things through His eyes. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. 7. This totally depraved, corrupt, fallen human nature is called lust or concupiscence. And lust, concupiscence, is the mother of all other sins. Scripture. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Lust is the mother of all sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I said, this visitor has come to abide and stay with you, stick with you right to the grave. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, and oh how it crushes me and breaks my heart when I see Christians who cannot separate themselves from the world or from the pleasures of the world, from the entanglements and enticements of the world. It breaks my heart as a pastor because my textbook says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to hurry on. This corruption of nature is universal. Our first parents sinned. Therefore, all descending from our first parents are tainted with sin. Genesis 2:17. God said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and death began working in them that moment. And sin brought shame, sin brought confusion, sin brought fear. To them, they sewed fig leaves together. They hid themselves from God. They were guilty. They tried to conceal their sin. They tried to excuse their sin. Adam and Eve had a baby, named him Cain. Look at Cain. Didn't the corruption soon appear in him? He killed his brother Abel in wrath. What about Abel? Doesn't the Bible say he's righteous? Ha ha! Brother Tamberg, we caught you! Righteous Abel! You said all men were totally depraved. No, you didn't catch me. Catching me when I read the Bible is catching God, you know. A lot of people are trying to catch God, but not genuine Christians. What about righteous Abel? He was not naturally righteous. His righteousness was imputed to him for his faith. See, some people don't read their Bibles, and they'll come up with questions like that. And we've been asked these questions. And I'll ask you a question, or I'll ask the contender a question at least. If Abel was without sin, why did he offer sacrifices for sin? The earth was populated through Adam. I said, no, the corruption of nature is universal. The earth was populated through Adam. All you need to do is read the account of the people that descended from Adam, and you can see that this corruption, this total depravity of the whole man, is universal. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Now these are the descendants of Adam. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Excuse me. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. That's what Adam produced. Amen? For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, through Adam's seed, through Adam's posterity. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Remember, in the midst of all the evil and violence that we just read about between verses 5 and 13, there's verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah was spared drowning. Now, all the descendants of Adam were destroyed in the flood. All of them, except those eight that survived on the ark. So now, all people can trace their lineage back to Noah, right? Well, maybe Noah could have did a better job. I mean, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was, in modern terminology, a Christian. Okay. Now, the Christians have babies. Does this depravity continue, or did that bring it to a halt? Let's get a couple Christians married and let them raise children. Yes, they are. We can all trace our lineage back to Noah. The Bible says Noah was righteous in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, I have seen you righteous. So righteous people get together and have babies. And they're born in sin. Can we prove that? Yeah, we can prove it. This generation is Noah's offspring. Do you see any war, any violence, any hatred, any murder, any rape, any sin in the world today? That's the result of Noah's posterity. God took care of Adam's posterity, started over, a new start, a fresh start, a new world, brought forth the same old sins. Amen? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, that was Adam's posterity. I don't really make that definite distinction, but I want you to see what I'm saying. God destroyed Adam's posterity, and now he's going to destroy Noah's posterity, which is still Adam's posterity, because Noah came through Adam also, okay? It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to the beginning when man disobeyed God, and that sin was passed on. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah's righteousness was not automatically passed on to us through natural birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. So, we have a new world, a new start, many new nations in the world. We have the world divided into Jews and Gentiles. Yet the Bible says, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Whenever God took a survey of the condition of man, this is what he'd find. Now this is the sum of the account. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven, you know, to take a survey of the condition of man. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. His conclusion, the next verse, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. This is God's conclusion. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not even one of us with our suits fresh from the dry cleaner in our shirts, fresh from the ironing board. No, not one. That's God's conclusion. Think God needs to borrow these? Think he can't see well? Or does he see too well? Or do we need to borrow his? Ability to see, that is. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Aren't contentions, quarrels, and wars a strong, constant, continued proof of the depravity of fallen nature? Right from the beginning, war between Cain and Abel. War between religious and non-religious. War between religious and religious. Call those holy wars, huh? I call them unholy wars. War between the nations. War between sinner and sinner. War between sinner and saint. War between saint and saint. World wars, civil wars, family wars. Why all these wars? James gives us the answer. 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? War is the result of indwelling sin. You get mad at your wife? Unjustly? You get angry with another saint in the church? You have a war with a fellow saint? You know where it came from? God says so. God says there's a reminder that you are totally depraved. And he says, repent or else. See why repentance is so demanding? Demanded of God? War is the result of indwelling sin. Okay, now I want to talk a few minutes about the corruption of nature is general. Both the tangible and the non-tangible parts of us are corrupt. So I call it the tangible and the non-tangible parts. Jeremiah, here, let's talk about the non-tangible part of us. Is that corrupt? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 5:9, their inward part is very wickedness. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Titus 1:5, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. The result, men hate what they should love and they love what they should hate. And that's where the battle is when you're right with God and somebody else isn't. They hate what they should love. And you hate what he hates. So there's a battle going on. There is nothing good. Even that which is unseen within a man, that is good. There is nothing, even that which is unseen, that is good in a man. Matthew 23:27, Jesus said, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Dear Ann Landers, I'm sure that your column has done a lot of good, that you have helped thousands of readers over the years. But I wonder if you realize the harm you do when you print letters that give people crazy ideas. And then the story went on, which I threw away, it's too vulgar. But the point is this. She writes back and says, I trust that my column does more good than harm, or I would not have lasted this long. That's a false conception. Sorry. That's a false conception. The column doesn't last so long because it does more good than wrong. The column lasts so long because people love to hear certain things. They love what they should hate and hate what they should love. The whole man is totally depraved, and so he is drawn to certain columns, writers, books, and films. If men were good, wouldn't they hate pornography? How about the tangible part of a man? Romans 3:13. Oh, this might surprise some of you. Feel your throat. Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Take your mirror out, look at your tongue. With their tongues they have used deceit. Not me. Not my
pretty beautiful tongue.
With their tongues they have used deceit. Now this is a description of man, fallen, totally depraved human nature. Oh, Brother Johnson brought a painting home from Korea, and they rearranged my lips a little bit. And I looked at that picture of my lips, and I thought it was an improvement. Because they gave me fuller lips, and I have such thin lips. And so I think about my lips. The poison of asps is under their lips. Not much that a picture an artist can do to improve. Romans 3:14, whose mouth, but I have such a pretty mouth, is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at my feet. I have all my toes, my toenails. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:17. Proverbs 6:18. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. What about the fingers? Isaiah 59:1-3. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. 2 Timothy 4:3. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen, the Lord labels our parts when he declares that we are totally depraved. He talks about our throats, tongues, lips, mouth, feet, hands, feet, fingers, eyes, ears. All the members of the body are defiled. All the members of the body are employed in the service of sin. Did you read your home life, The Nature of a Child, by Susan Kraft? Ah, there she is. I'd gotten busy one afternoon preparing for the home from work rush hour when I realized that in my preoccupation I had lost sight of my 2-year-old daughter who had become scarce and was ominously quiet. But now I came upon her seated peacefully on the floor, her colors and paper spread around her, an ink pen in her hand, happily doodling away. Our striped tabby cat, Polly, was purring contentedly by her side. My, my, I thought, how sweet. This is the very picture of domestic harmony. Mum is busily portraying the happy homemaker while she and the precious daughter anxiously await the homecoming of father. As I bent down for a closer inspection of my one and only latest masterpiece, I saw her guilty cover. I saw her guiltily cover her chubby little legs. Somehow, she had that cat in the cream look invading her countenance. Slowly, the truth dawned on poor, disillusioned mother. My little sweetheart, my doll, had not been doing what she was allowed to do with an ink pen. Allowed being to write only on paper. No, this my joy, my paragon of virtue, had not only decorated both legs and feet, including backs and bottoms, but both arms too. She had even gone so far as to lift her cute hand-smocked ruffles and lace dress. Underneath, she had covered her roly-poly torso with a network of dark black ink lines, almost impossible to remove without taking the skin. Oh, great, I thought. I had just washed her and changed her so she'd be at the most adorable self to welcome Daddy home. How, I wondered, am I to explain to him this serious breach in my motherly overseeing? I sat down beside her, feeling rather harassed, and asked in a knowing tone, "Baby, who wrote all over you?" Without as much as a flicker of conscience, my little angel glanced accusingly over at our cat and solemnly pronounced, "Polly did it." Crushed, I realized her first and hopefully one of a very few lies had been uttered. My Puritan mind revolted. Not my darling. Surely not she, a sinner. Let me tell you something. All your little darlings are sinners. With or without an ink pen. When does this corruption take place? When does this corruption begin? Genesis 8:21 says, listen to this. Let's trace it back. From the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From his youth. And you behold the world's youth today. Do you ever hear of a youth getting drunk? Do you ever hear of a youth taking dope? Do you ever hear of a youth telling his parents a lie? Have you ever heard of a youth being disobedient to his parents? Have you ever heard of a youth being guilty of sin? It seems like as soon as they can formulate a thought, they can practice a sin, doesn't it? Behold the world's youth today. From the imagination of man's heart is, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But it can be traced back further than that. Listen to David, Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray, paragon of virtue. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Behold the babies of the world. They throw their bottles. They throw their tantrums. They resist correction. They rebel at orders. Behold the babies of today. As soon as they're capable of speaking, they tell lies. They lie to their parents. They lie to their friends. They lie to their superiors. They lie to their superiors. They even lie in a Christian school. Mom and dad have to be called in. You know why? Because man is totally depraved. Every part of him. They lie in a Christian home. And they lie in a Christian church. But we can trace it back even further than youth and even further back than birth. David said in 51:5 of Psalms, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Man, many months before birth. Adam's sin can be traced back to man's youth, Genesis 8:21, to his birth, Psalm 58:3, and to his conception, Psalm 51:5. Corruptible seed. You've heard me talk about that. I don't want to repeat that now. I probably will sometime. Now, in Psalm 51:5, David didn't say my sin, and he didn't say my mother's sin. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. To me, that means that common sin we are all born in right from the garden, right from Adam and Eve. But I'd just like to fill in a few comments here on Psalm 51:5, because I have been told, personally, I have been told that scripture, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me, meant that David's mother was guilty of adultery and David was the illegitimate child resulting from her adultery. But I've searched the scripture and nowhere is there even a hint of such a thing given in scripture. You know, we're not talking about David and Bathsheba. We're talking about David's mother. David's mother was a holy person, a religious person, a pious person. David valued his relationship with his mother. I'm going to hurry. Psalm 86:16 and Psalm 116:16. 86:16 and 116:16 tell you that David valued his relationship with his mother, who was called God's handmaiden. Okay? And I also think that a law in Israel would forbid an illegitimate person from holding office. I didn't have time to take my thought there, but it just seems to me like David's intention is not to expose the sins of others. He's confessing. He's lamenting his own sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't say, in sin did my wicked, evil mother conceive me. No, he's talking about his own sin here. No, and then somebody said, well, no, that couldn't be. You know, that verse must mean something else, because the Bible says the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable at all, and the bed undefiled in Hebrews 13. Well, listen, the bed may be undefiled, but man's seed is corrupt. Better think that one through. 1 Peter 1. Three says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, if David, who was a man after God's own heart, was tainted with sin, don't you think you and I are too? Amen. How is this corruption of human nature conveyed to all men? It didn't come from God. God doesn't have any pleasure in sin. Sin is abominable to him. And God wouldn't implant sin in us and then go to the enormous expense of dying for that sin that he implanted in us. I mean, you know, you got to think too. How was this corruption conveyed to us? Not by imitating our parents. You know, they'd like to have us believe that. Well, they saw their parents sin, so they sin. If the parents wouldn't, you know, if the parents wouldn't sin, the children wouldn't sin. They'll learn. They'll learn. And they don't even need an example to learn from. It's innate. It's right in them. Well, if we're corrupted because we imitated the sins of our parents and therefore die, then Hope Elizabeth Nichols should not have died. Because she didn't see her parents sin. She was born before her eyes were ever opened. And so Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Doesn't that answer it? Death reigned anyway. How was this transferred? Not through reincarnation. As Jesus passed by, they saw a man who was blind from his birth, and they said to him, who did sin? Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, you can toss that doctrine. This man didn't sin, nor his parents, you know. And this reincarnation business that we heard about the other night, you know. No, this isn't transferred that way, no. The answer is, obviously, we are all born in sin. We're talking about the total depravity of man. And I think the total depravity of man shows us the absolute need of a Savior and the absolute necessity of a new birth. You must be born again. After Paul reviewed his own predicament in Romans chapter 7, remember that? Oh, man, I want to do it, I can't do it all. After he reviewed his own predicament, Romans chapter 7, read it sometime, he cried out at the end of the chapter, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, I think he looked from here, all the way. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answered it, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he wrote Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, there is hope after all, though I have been totally depraved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are not born again of the Spirit of God, cannot please God. Without the new birth, without an experience with the Savior of the world, a man cannot please God. That unregenerated, unconverted sinner out there cannot please God. Therefore, he cannot go to heaven. If he doesn't put his faith in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot go to heaven. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what Jesus' coming is all about. That's what salvation is all about. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That totally depraved, completely corrupt body. He has given us the Holy Ghost to overcome it. We can do it. If we live after the flesh, we'll die. If we do not allow His Spirit to work these wonders in our lives, we're going to die. But if through the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He gave us His Spirit so we could live right. Some people think He gave us His Spirit so we could talk in tongues and live wrong and go to heaven. No, 1,000 times no. He gave us His Spirit to empower us to overcome temptation and to live holy, godly, righteous lives. Hallelujah! That Spirit is powerful, and it wants to work in our lives and make Christians out of us, Christ-like people out of us. Praise God. I said, Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he wrote Romans chapter 8, from which I read a lengthy portion. And then he wrote the book of Hebrews, I think he did. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Listen, Paul said, "I'm in trouble today, right now, and who shall deliver me from this, from these evil propensities, these wicked inclinations? Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he turned around and he looked back over his past life. He said, "What about my past? What about all those evil, wicked things I've done? What am I going to do about that?" And so the scripture says, it'll purge your conscience. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ washed away his ugly past. And the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your ugly past if you've got your faith in Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And no wonder he wrote, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, you are under grace." And grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace is the power of God working, transforming wonderful miracles in your life, making you live right. Oh, no wonder he wrote, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are totally depraved, corrupt from head to foot. But sin shall not have dominion over you, not even indwelling sin, because you are not under a lifeless law. You are under the power of a life-giving Spirit called grace. Praise the Lord. You're under grace. No wonder he wrote that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Sin reigned unto death, and now grace will reign through righteousness. Unrighteousness, that means right living, holy living, godly living, clean living, pure living, sin-fearing living. Amen. Through righteousness. Grace reigned through righteousness. Romans 5:21, a powerful verse. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I put it this way. Grace knocked sin off its throne. Grace knocked sin off its throne. Listen, the reign of death is written on every page of history. The reign of death is written in every graveyard. It's written in every hospital. It's written in every pain. It's written in every disease. It's written in every groan. The reign of death is written everywhere. Sin reigned unto death. But grace is more powerful than sin. Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, have you got it? Where sin abounded, the tongue, the lips, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the throat, the feet, the hands, the whole body, inside and out, tangible and non-tangible. Sin abounded. But now we've received Him, and grace does much more abound. Praise. Turn grace loose in your life. Hate sin. Love righteousness. Worship the Savior who saved you from the corruption of total depravity. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Grace meets sin head on and defeats it. And now I'd like to say the reign of grace is written in every soul that receives Him. The reign of grace is written in every transformed life. The reign of grace is written in every blood-bought, blood-washed child of God. The reign of grace is written in every saint who appropriates the grace of God. Who will reign over you? Romans 6:16 has the answer. Know ye not? Know ye not who will reign over you? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. And I like to say something to people that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The tongue, that corrupt, most unruly member of your body, is the last one to give up. And so God takes that tongue and you start talking in a new language. So when you come up here and you feel God wanting to get a hold of your tongue, as physical as it may sound, God wants to get a hold of your tongue. Yes. And He wants to shake it up.
Yes.
And you talk in tongues. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid when you come up here and stand and your tongue starts going blah, 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 blah. You just blah, blah, blah. Let it go. Let God have that last unruly member of your tongue. You gave Him your heart, you gave Him your eyeballs, you gave Him your eardrums, you gave Him your feet and your hands. Now give Him your tongue. Give Him your tongue. Let go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who will reign over you? We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God wants to be a permanent inhabitant. And He'll knock sin head over heels off your throne. If you allow. Let's stand.